Well, some of us actually grew up in a church context, and we kind of remember what our early life in the church looked like. And I grew up in a very fundamentalist, very passionate, Korean-speaking immigrant congregation. And they had their patterns and their rhythms. Some of that included every morning coming to this thing called morning prayer. And if you've ever experienced this, if you've been exposed to this, it can be in a very wonderful thing because people are just so passionate. But if you have to do this every morning for years and years and you're expected there, it becomes really hard. And I remember joining a church that it was a fairly large church in Tacoma, and they had this morning prayer system down. And this was really one of their key priorities. The senior pastor would always say, "I know how the church is doing by how many people come out and how hard they're praying in the morning." So I'm coming from a tradition that had to do this a little and just didn't want anything to do with it. Kind of like a teenager, like parents want you to do something, he's like, no. And so I kind of begged out. I was like, okay, because senior pastor kind of gave me a choice. And then the senior pastor's wife, she confronted me one day. She's like, "Why aren't you at morning prayer?" I was like, "I want you there at 4 o'clock in the morning." I'm like, "What?" And every day I wasn't there, she would come by. And she would look for me. I was like, "You can't avoid the senior pastor's wife. Senior pastor, he wouldn't say anything, but she would always be up in my grill." So I had to show up. And this is when we had little children too. And so they would be crying all night long, or I'd be taking care of them. I'd get like no sleep, but she didn't care. She had no mercy, this lady, okay? And she just made all of our pastors, and some of our pastors actually just kind of refused to, and she got frustrated with them, but she knew she was working on me, so I had to be there. And at first, I was just really angry. I was like, "Why do I gotta be here?" I would tell all my other, pastor friends, who are in these churches and they're not showing up. It's like, "Oh, too bad for you." I look back now, and I'm actually, strangely, kind of like you tell your parents, "I will never regret giving up piano," but then later on, you go, "Oh, I regret it." I'm so thankful for being forced to be in that environment where you're just having to pray. Pray for all kinds of things that you never even realized you were supposed to pray for. Pray with people. Pray just when you're exhausted, when you don't want to pray. Because actually, I realize without that kind of rigorous experience of all kinds of prayer, regular prayer, prayer together, I don't think I would have known how to pray. In fact, most of us don't know how to really get into a heart and know what to do to pray. If you've been to places that community that know how to pray, you can see it. I went to my wife's college or grad school church, and we went to the prayer meeting, and it was great. And afterwards, you see these college students and grad students run up to the front during their personal prayer time, and they break out their prayer list. And I was really curious. I'm supposed to be praying, but I'm looking around, right? Like, what are they praying for? And it's like this rigorous list of stuff, and they're going through all these things. And I can tell you, you don't learn how to pray like that unless you're engaged in the community. Very few people can do this on their own. But I feel like our context, our generation, is really kind of missing out on this life of prayer. We pray when we feel pressed for it. Okay, we need something. We're freaking out. And it's a last minute kind of thing of, "Oh my gosh, I need God, please show up." But we don't know how to actually really engage in a life, a full-blown life of prayer. Well, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm using the language of core training that Timothy is speaking, Paul is speaking to Timothy and directly to the church in Ephesus saying, they've kind of slipped away from doing the things that are going to make them strong. They're doing all these different activities. They're getting lost in these kinds of distractions. They're having all these issues because they haven't strengthened their core. And he calls them back to a life and a lifestyle in the household of God that does the things that they're supposed to do. And then, interestingly enough, the first thing he's going to talk about is this kind of prayer life. Last week we talked about what Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. This life in Christ is not just kind of touching in with Christ whenever you need him here and there, or a very easy, smooth life. In fact, he uses a language, it's like you're in a war, okay? And every day is tough. And it requires a full-blown attitude. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight well. But this language isn't simply just about fighting well, hard, strong, smart. But actually, it's about fighting the right fight. These are the things that you're supposed to be focusing on. Instead of a bodybuilder just pumping up his biceps, in fact, building up his core. And that's what it means to actually be a community that's caring about advancing God's purposes, living out in God's economy. And this is last week's sermon. But interestingly enough, the first thing he emphasizes here is prayer. Above all the other stuff, all the huge issues he's going to tackle. By the way, next week we're going to tackle an issue about women's leadership, the role of women. Because this is a very contentious passage in here where Paul looks like he's saying, I don't allow a woman to teach. She should be quiet and should be silent. So this is actually going to be a really interesting message next week. I'm going to give you a deep, hopefully a well-rounded discussion in terms of what that means and how do we understand that. We're going to look at how women should be in worship as well as men. There's a gender aspect to this. So you would imagine that he would have touched that first because that was one of the key topics. He's going to talk about what good leadership looks like. These are really important principles. But he starts with prayer. That tells us something. We're going to walk through verse by verse, and this is a preaching type and style that I think I want us to get a little more used to. It requires a little more attentiveness because we're paying attention to a lot more details. But I'm hoping that as we come away, we see that there is a very strong emphasis in the text, and we're pulling away what God is saying from the text. And so please, I'm going to use a fewer illustrations, but I'm going to say more in the text in this series. And I'm hoping that it'll make us better, not just students, but listeners and responders to God's word. So Paul, in chapter 2, verse 1, starts by saying, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That first word, urge, is kind of like him saying, please, I'm right there with you. I'm like a physical trainer. I'm a coach saying, come on, you can do it. 5 more, 4 more. It's this passionate call to say, you can do it. You must do it. There is no other way. Paul doesn't use a language of just like a captain saying, I command you to go to your death. He's actually saying, I'm in the same fight, and I am saying, this is the way to go. I urge you then, first of all, that all these kinds of prayers be lifted up for all these kinds of people. When we think of the word first of all, we're usually thinking stuff like, you know, first, let me take care of this, and second, let me take care of that, and there's a little priority involved here. But this language, if you pay attention to the rest of 1 Timothy, there's no second, there's no third. He's not bulleting, he's not numbering. This word actually is saying, most important. This is a word of urgent, pay attention. Some commentators actually translate this, above all else. You can mess up all this other stuff, but don't mess this one up. Above all else, make sure that you are living out and expressing this passionate, full-blown life of prayer as a community, okay? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is a fourfold kind of way of describing all the different kinds of prayers, both general and specific. Petitions, kind of like asking God for something. General descriptions of prayer, intercessions, praying for other people, thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for all that you've done. You're a good God. All these kinds of things are a fourfold description of what all the kinds of prayers there are. And there are a lot of kinds of prayers. It is a way of saying, if you're doing all of this, you are praying a full, robust prayer life. Okay? But if you pay attention, there's four here, right? And then he's going to mention all people, and he's going to reference all people actually 4 times. So there's 2 fours here. And there's a reason why I'm going to highlight this is because 4 has a meaning. So if you're from the Asian context, nobody likes 4. In fact, a lot of buildings in Asia, they don't even have a 4th floor. They don't have a 4, like number 4 in the apartment, because 4 in the Chinese language is death, right? But 4 in the Jewish kind of appreciation and understanding, actually 4 means all. It means inclusive. It means complete, whole. So when he talks about 4, it's like 4 seasons. You have a whole year. It's a time frame. 4 directions, north, south, east, and west. That's a space frame, okay? The 4 cardinal directions. That's what he's saying. Everything is included in 4, okay? So when Paul repeats himself 4 times, kind of like the same thing. He's not just doing that for himself. He's actually kind of saying something here. That this robust, this full-blown, detailed, as well as kind of covering the bases, prayer life should be made, not simply just for ourselves, our own needs, or even just our communities. It should be made, and this is the description, for all people. We see four kinds of prayers described and four references to all people in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. And you can follow along. The last one is a little tricky because he actually mentions that I am this gentle, the true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles. And that's the language of peoples, so all the different peoples. So what are you seeing here? First of all, make sure above everything else, all your needs, all your issues, make sure that you're praying for a big prayer for all the peoples to come to know Christ. In a way of saying it's our prayer life should be robustly missional. We should be actually thinking about, caring about, knowing what's happened, being very transfixed with how people are coming to Christ, because that's what God cares about. And if we know what pleases God, this is what we're going to be emphasizing. This is one of the things I really like, the fact that this next generation, the millennials, that they have this beautiful, I don't know where they got it, but it's very all the way through. Everyone wants to change the world, and they believe they can. I just love that, because my generation, we're criticized for that. I'm a buster, I'm a Gen X. We criticize for we're always looking at our belly, we're always looking at our own lives, can care for ourselves, and our children and the next generation are always looking at us like, what's wrong with you, right? Why don't you do some good, right? Make a difference in the world. And I think it's such a beautiful thing that the millennials, they're equipped with social media savvy, they're equipped with all these things. But the interesting part is, I feel like our generation has lost a lot of this passion and this ability and this, not skill, but this life of prayer. But those who want to change the world, who have AI and technology and social media and all this awareness, that often we can be prisoners of the moment. That it's not just the millennials, but also the Gen Xers. And realize that we don't have a prayer life that actually can move the world. We don't have a prayer life that actually keeps us focused. We can be so focused on doing our missional good, but actually it's still for ourselves. We don't know what pleases the Lord. We don't have the engine by which we can actually see others come into this life. We don't have a missional prayer life. So I find it interesting that Paul is emphasizing this at Ephesus, a church he was there at 3 years, a church that everybody looks to follow. And he's saying, this is so significant. This is so significant. Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed for all peoples to come to the saving knowledge of Christ? When was the last time you felt this urgency, this pressing upon your soul, God is going to save the world, I am a part of his family, this is the kingdom's business, this is our family business, God really wants this person to be saved and I'm called to pray for them? God really wants these people to be saved, and I know about their situation, and I am coordinating with God and his kingdom for them. When was the last time you prayed missional prayers? If you're like me, life gets so distracting, so busy, the gravitational force of just life and the distractions gets so much so that, you know, this language of first of all, above all else, pray for all peoples, that just, what are you talking about? This is the reason why we need to go through scripture like this, because I don't know anybody from a Gen X context who's preached this passage, okay? Because most of us don't listen to scripture. We'll choose and we'll cherry pick the stuff that means something to us. Oh, this is about your emotional health, which is important. This is about your family and relationship, which is important. But we don't actually spend time talking about what the scriptures talk about. And here, you're going to see this heavy emphasis on, I urge you, first of all, have this robust prayer life for all people. Stretch out your concern and your prayers as a community and as individuals for others. Do you know the status of world evangelization? How many peoples are left? The numbers? Where we have to work toward together? The whole church for the whole mission of God? That's one of the things, core affirmations of our denomination, the covenant, Evangelical Covenant Church. Do we have any idea how things are going? Right? Well, if you don't, here's a great website called Joshua Project, www.joshuaproject.net. I do want to reference the fact that we're using our app to give you extra resources, and so if you go, I think I only put a ding to the 9:30 bulletin, by the way, I forgot to, but on our bulletin, you'll have links to this you can follow up on. But this website has more information than you would probably want to know, but it gives you an entrance into understanding, wow, the gospel has moved And there's these strongholds that it has to move into. Okay? Most of the world has a church, a church that speaks the language of the culture and is reaching out. But there are places where there's very few, less than 2%, sometimes less than 1%, sometimes not even one Christian witness that is actually actively trying to reach out. That red area is actually the place where most of the work has to be done. But so much of us, so much of our prayer life and our missional life really is unaware. We're working in South America, we're working in South Africa, we're working in other places, and we're not actually thinking about, oh, what about this 1040 window here? We don't know how to pray into the needs of these peoples. This is a little older figure going back several years ago, but they described that 96% of all the unevangelized peoples lived in that little window where all the red is. Of all the people who need to hear Christ, who actually need to come to the saving knowledge of Christ as described in this passage, they're found there. 96%, that's like the mother load, okay? Almost everywhere else has gotten kind of pretty much touched. That's the untouched, the unreached areas, the unreached peoples. Do you know how much energy, do you know how much money is going toward the 96% of the unevangelized? You would think 96% should go to the 96% unevangelized, right? But we don't have our core things down. And so 2% of funds go to the 96. Okay, 98% goes all to the green and yellow. Okay, what does that mean? We actually need to redirect our understanding of what pleases God, what God's after, and so on and so forth. It's a great website to go to, and you'll get not only the broad picture, but the individual pictures. You can actually connect with a specific group that has nobody, not even one missionary. You can start praying, because the prayer sets the ground. The prayer starts things going. God does not move until prayers move. That's the way He does it. He wants to incorporate us. He wants to use us. He wants us to be part. Kind of like when you want to build something, you want to build something with your children, you get them involved, even though they don't do the heavy work, so that it's a part of them understanding you, but you can look back and say, see, this is something we did together. That is what pleases God our Savior. That is what pleases Him. We should be aware of what's happening with all peoples in the big global picture, but this is the great thing. All peoples are right next to us. Many of us live in Queens. This region is so ethnically and so culturally, religiously diverse. Okay, we have peoples that are living right next to us who represent all peoples. We don't have to go as far as a 1040 window, which we should, but actually we can just go across our street sometimes. And so what does it mean to have a prayer life that engages them as well? A life and a relational life that engages them. I love our denomination actually has this little simple thing that helps us to reflect on how to do intentional evangelism. And it's using the acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. And the way it described is, you start off, as rightly so, you start off by beginning in prayer. I'm sorry, let me go back. This is a little slow. Okay. You start off by beginning in prayer. Okay. Come on. Here we go. And then you spend some time listening. That's the first part. Before you start, before you kind of knock on the door with the white shirt and the black tie and so on, but you build a relationship and you listen. Listen to where they are. Listen with care. And you actually eat together. This is a relational way of getting to know them and caring for them and being with them. And you find ways to serve with love, expressing God's own love and care and interest in their lives. And when the opportunities are, then you can share your story. Share the story of the gospel and ask them to come and join you. Michelle Sanchez, who is the one who's forwarding this, she tells a story of how her best friend she prayed for just like 14 years, I think, just an incredible number of years. But it was the prayer that ultimately, at the end, changed her best friend's heart and life. Rightfully so, it begins with prayer. We can do all these other things, but if we don't begin with prayer, it's just less. It's not enough. Paul's reminding us that this is of key urgency. What are some of the ways we should be praying? Verse 2, it says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So I've seen sermons and I've heard sermons actually preached almost a patriotic way. You should pray for your president. You should pray for your senator. You should pray for the governmental leaders, those who represent you, because you want a good society. You want to have a good life, and so you should pray for them. And there is a point to that. You really should. Not so that you can make America great again, but if you pay attention to what really is the reason we should be praying for them, is that there is something that should be at work in our lives. Something visible that we're asking God to allow the kings and those in authority to make space for. Okay? If there's just persecution, it's really tough, by the way. We should never ask for persecution. Persecution is not always the way that gospel can really move forward. The radical movement of Christ usually happens when there isn't, or after a period of persecution, but there isn't persecution. We should look to be actually find lives where in the way that we live, it's so visible. And this is the way that he's describing. So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. What does this mean? Does it mean that Christians should be really quiet all the time? You know, we shouldn't be vocal, we shouldn't raise anybody's attention, and we should be invisible? This language of peaceful and quiet describes a kind of life that does not cause turmoil. A life there is a sense of serenity about. There's a centeredness about. That when people look at it, they don't say, oh my gosh. If you've ever lived by somebody, a couple or a family that's always fighting, and there's like 2 a.m, you're hearing raised voices, right, next door, you're like, oh, right? You look at them and you don't see something like, oh, I wouldn't be just like them. Their witness in many ways has been degraded. But somebody who, as a family, even as a community, they go about their business. They know what they're supposed to be doing. There's a centeredness in what they do. They have a well-ordered life. Okay, and if you ever encountered somebody like this, wow, you're just kind of amazed. At first, you're like, oh, it's kind of boring. Like, you know, they don't have anything that just really impresses you. They're not maybe the most articulate person. They don't dress the best. But something about them, there is a sense of clarity about what they're about. Everything is going crazy, and they know what they're supposed to do. There's a centeredness about it. Have you ever encountered someone like that? I realized growing up, because there's a lot of chaos in my life, that whenever I encountered somebody like that, I immediately gravitated to them. I wanted to know, how can they be so at peace? Okay, things are going crazy, and they're not losing their cool. It's because somebody who has this ordered way of life, they're living a prayer. I found often the ones who live this way, they have a deep prayer life. They're connected with a community that prays. They know as bad as things are getting, God is still in control. And they have a clarity about what they're supposed to do. And it's showing up in their well-ordered life. We're supposed to be praying so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Unpacking what these two words are, godliness is kind of like a piety. You have a life that really genuinely a sincere faith. Not because your senior pastor's wife is forcing you to come to prayer meeting, but you just love God and you have a life with him. And it's visible, it's palpable. The second one, maybe it's better described as respectability. Everybody can see that there's something about you that you're not a hypocrite. You're not off in different ways. People aren't getting heebie-jeebies from you. In fact, they're saying, wow, there's a respectability about your life. That's a good way to describe this kind of this phrase. So the picture is, once we live out this life of peaceful and tranquil life in godliness and holiness, as the New International Version describes, Paul is saying, this is good. This is what pleases God our Savior. Why? He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our living this way, our praying this way, facilitates for all people to come to this knowledge. He continues on saying, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all people. Most likely, some of the false teaching and some of the things that they were going on was they were just focusing on some people. They were clueless of what God was trying to do with all people. And they were not praying for that. They were not living for that. And their witness itself was destroying that. Okay? I want to pause here, and I want to reflect on that phrase. It wasn't there just because he's just mouthing off, oh, yeah, by the way, you know, like religious language, there's only one mediator and so on and so forth. There's an intention here. Because when we understand that there is one mediator, between God and all mankind, between mankind and mankind. That when we understand what Christ's role is, when we pray into that role, we get this conviction. We get this ability to live out this life of peace and live out this life of centeredness. If Christ is the mediator, guess what? When things are going really tough and it seems like it's impossible, we have this sense of strength and peace. My whole life, I found that when there's chaos in my home between my mom and my parents, I would get in the middle. I'd try to say, "Dad, Mom, stop fighting." When my mom and my sister would fight, I would get in the middle and say, "Let me help you," and so on and so forth. And I've been doing this my whole life. And I feel like it's like a thankless thing, by the way. Okay, anybody who's in the middle, you get beat up from both sides. Don't you know what I mean? And like, they're like, "Get out of the way!" You know, it's like, but you're trying to do good, right? I was trying to do good, but you get beat up in the way. And along the way, I felt so helpless. You're doing everything you can to try to help both parties. But humanly speaking, when two parties are in enmity, it's really impossible. When you have such separation, it's really, really difficult. I came to a point where, actually, I went on a sabbatical a couple of years ago, and I went to a Benedictine monastery, and I got some spiritual direction from a monk who is in his 80s, who's been there his whole life, pretty much. And I was describing, like, you know, I feel like I feel disconnected sometimes. I feel like I try to help people. This is all pastor's issues. And I just don't know how to do this, and I feel so helpless. I can't fix people's problems, no matter what I learn and no matter how many skills or tools I have. And he pointed out something. It's like, yeah, because you need a mediator. You need somebody to speak on your behalf before God, to connect you deeply. And you need the mediator to work between the people that you're ministering to. And it seems so simple. But I realized I was so busy fighting this fight with what I had, that, and I wasn't praying through it, that I lost touch with the mediator. We lose touch with God because we're trying to go our way. We need this deep connection, this reminder, this conviction that God, as far as he may seem, Christ bridges us with him. That when Christ is our mediator, every access, every door is opened up to him. And when Christ is our mediator, even the most painful arguments and difficulty in our own families, in our own friendships, in our own neighborhoods, in our own country, guess what? He is the one that's able to bridge them. And it's the prayer life that connects with Christ the mediator that empowers us to do so. We don't know how to pray for other people. We don't know how to engage them and bring reconciliations because we are not so deeply drenched with the life of the mediator. Paul knows this. He encountered Christ face to face, and he was given a call to mediate ultimately for the Gentiles. And so this is what's on his heart for the church in Ephesus, for Timothy. And ultimately, maybe for us, because we can be such prisoners of the moment, we don't realize that we have a mediator who's there to bring us so close to God and to mediate in between even our relational issues across. Well, this last verse, and we're almost done, by the way, this last verse, it's usually not in this section. It is a bit of a kind of a verse that is a hinge verse. It connects the section before, what we just covered, in the next section. It's going to talk about women in worship and men in worship. But I included it because I think this is what's going on. He wants men everywhere in all the different locations in the house churches in Ephesus to pray, lifting up holy hands. Okay, that's how they prayed. They prayed like this. Okay, we pray sometimes like this, or we pray with our knees. There's a lot of different positions to pray. But the prayer to lift up holy hands actually is one of the descriptions of what prayer looks like. They were lifting up unholy hands, okay, to in anger and in disputing. When they gathered, because they were not connected with the mediator, what ends up happening? They're just fighting. But what happens when you pray, when you connect with the mediator? Not only is there a sense of orderedness and peace, but in fact, you are given the ability to change the world. Your ability to change somebody else's life, the mediator working through you. There's something so potent about praying together that we need to recapture. It really does matter. It really is significant. Even if sometimes we feel like, "Oh, I'm tired, I have to go out to prayer meeting again," You're going to hear urging. You're not going to hear commanding. Nobody's going to be up in your grill and forcing you, where were you? But there's going to be an urging to say, hey, let's pray together. Okay? We should have a hashtag advocacy to let's pray together, right? Well, we do have prayer meetings that have started up, and we had this beautiful time this past Wednesday. 45 minutes went by like this. I don't know if you've ever, maybe just me, but it was such a sweet time. People were just pouring out their hearts with God. We felt so connected. We felt the presence of the mediator with us. And we were able to really pray even for others. We free people at 45 minutes if they want to linger, if they want to go home. But we're going to be doing that again this week. And I'm just calling you. Let's recapture this. And if you've never had this, let's learn how to live this life together in prayer. Not just for ourselves, but it does come that way. Because God will send Christ to mediate us between him. But as far as all the nations. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?